Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you by God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is taken from the gospel lesson, St. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" This is our text. I don't know if you know about the wonderful British churchman called G.K. Chesterton. If you don't, it's all right. But he was a big deal, a little over 100 years ago. A wonderful man. A big, tall, barrel-chested bear of a pastor. And he was famous for really understanding how to talk to people. In fact, it is said that he revolutionized preaching in the English church, the Episcopalian church, the Church of England. You know, the ones that, like us Lutherans, are called the frozen chosen. That if we hear something that really strikes our fancy in church, we smile as loud as possible. But he was known for talking directly to people. Not just his congregation, but he would go and find gatherings, especially in the harbor towns and all of that, to give the gospel of Christ to as many people as possible. And since he was over 6 foot tall, and since he was built like a beer barrel with tree trunk legs and these long arms and this wonderful beard and everything else, he was an imposing figure. Well, the story goes that one time he showed up at a divinity school, you know, which is the English way of basically saying a seminary, where men went and studied to become pastors, especially in the Church of England. The terrible thing was, he showed up on the first day that a class was delivering the first sermon they had written to the class. And more, even more imposing than that, their professor, the man teaching them to be pastors and deliver sermons, he'd taken a page from Pastor Chesterton and convinced them to do it without notes, without the sermon sitting in front of them. He didn't want them to do what was common at the time, and the pastor, either in pulpit or something else, would be sitting there and just reading each word that he had written the night before or 2 days before that were very profound and very meaningful, but only if you could understand after they had read it to you. They had just called up the first student. Little man, about 5'3", 90 pounds, soaking wet. And as he walked to the front of the class, the door opened in the back, and Pastor Chesterton walked in with the headmaster of the divinity school. And the first young student who walked up, when he turned around and put his notes on the little lectern that they had there and looked up, he saw the giant in front of him in the back of the class, smiling. And it scared the living daylights out of him. And he completely and totally forgot everything that he had written on the pages in front of him. But he had to do something. And according to Pastor Chesterton himself, the young man grabbed the lectern as if it was a life preserver and he was in the middle of a storm, put his head down, and the only things he could say was, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and so am I. Zacchaeus had sinned against God and before his own people, and so have I. Jesus loved and forgave Zacchaeus." And then looking up, finally, at Pastor Chesterton said, "And I hope I never forget that Jesus loves and has forgiven me." And with that, he was done. Dripping with sweat, just completely like he had been a horse in a marathon race, ridden hard, hung up wet. And it said that Pastor Chesterton walked up the aisle and said, "Brother, I needed to hear that today," and gave him a bear hug. I tell you that story because him seeing that famous pastor in front of him, the man who, if he had wanted to, at a snap of his finger, could have been the Archbishop of Canterbury and the leader of the whole church. What do you think John the Baptist thought when on that day he looked up and the first person walking into the Jordan to be baptized was Jesus? From this little passage in Matthew, we know that he didn't look up and just see his nephew, just see his cousin. He didn't look up and see that little squirt kid that he had to grow up with that was Mary and Joseph's son. He knew who Jesus was. He knew the import. This was the same guy that when Jesus walked by while John was preaching and teaching and baptizing, pointed him out not only to his own disciples, and then two of them ran after Jesus and became his disciples, John and Andrew. The one that he knew was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had known who he was even before he drew his first breath. Remember when Mary announced that she was pregnant? John did a somersault inside of his mother. Not bad enough that she's an elderly lady about to give birth, but all of a sudden the bambino inside of her becomes part of Cirque du Soleil. It doesn't say that Elizabeth fell over, but I bet you she grabbed something to hold on to. He knew. What do you feel like if you remember, or if you have to remember, your job, when you're doing your job and all of a sudden the big boss comes in? I'm not talking about your supervisor. I'm not talking about your manager. I'm talking the guy who owns the company and just stands there to watch what you're doing. Or worse yet, imagine you're just a regular line cook, and you sit there, and in the restaurant you're at, you do one thing. You throw steaks on a grill, you count to whatever you have to count to for rare, medium well, or medium rare, medium well, well done. And then you flip them over, and all of a sudden, the guy who owns the restaurant, Wolfgang Puck, the English guy that yells obscenities at people, maybe even Julia Child walked in and just said, "Show me, how do you cook that steak?" You'd be mortified. You'd be scared. And I do believe that ran through John. Because why else, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, John would say, "What are you doing? You should baptize me." But we know why Jesus wanted to be baptized. Or if you don't, let me tell you. In Jewish idea, a baptism, they had baptisms all the time. Priests would baptize themselves before they went into the temple. There, even once they got past the burnt offering altar, right there in front of the temple doors where everything was being burnt. Whole sheep, whole goats, whole bulls sometimes. Doves, they pour the wine and the grain and the salt and everything else that they sacrificed. All of that was being burnt. All of that wonderful smoke and ash just going everywhere to delight the nostrils of God with the offerings from his people. So they would wash themselves. They'd give themselves a good sluicing down before they even entered into the gates. Then once they got past that and they had a little soot over them, before they actually walked into the temple proper, they would do the same thing. There were baptisms before Passover celebrations, there were baptisms before Purim celebrations, there were baptisms before the Friday night Seder meal. There were baptisms before you'd go and bury your relatives. Reminders, once again, that before God you had to be clean, you had to be pure. You had to wash off not only the outer sin, but hopefully a reminder that would penetrate to your very heart and soul. So it wasn't anything new, really, for a prophet to come along and say, you have to be baptized. But John was different in the fact that his baptism was just that outer sign of that inner repentance. Remember, he's the one that when some people came from the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Jerusalem came down, he's the one that said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to escape? Because he knew why they were coming. God told him. They were coming for the ceremony. They were coming for the show. They were coming for the outward washing, so that they could say, see, we acknowledge this man to be a prophet. However, he's not really a good prophet. And so they could denigrate him. But John knew when Jesus came, there was no need for repentance. There was no need for an outer washing or an inner washing. There was no need for all of that. He knew that Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah of God, the Lamb of God, and God himself. Probably at this time, except for maybe a couple of disciples who the Holy Spirit had broken through their thick skull walls to get an inkling of the light inside of there yet. John was the only person on earth besides Christ to know the full import of what the angels told the shepherds on that Christmas night. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is the Christ. Once again, Christ, Messiah, anointed one. He is the Lord. God himself. Not just another underling, not just another servant, not just another voice, mouthpiece, representative, the anointed one of God is God. So why is he baptized? As he said, to fulfill all righteousness. My friends, he came in perfection, lived in perfection, suffered in perfection, died in perfection. But part of that perfection was living that perfect life as we could never do. And so even though he didn't have to show it, even though he didn't have to display it, even though he did not have to do so many things that he did them anyway for us. Not only to show us what that perfect life is, but to prove to us over and over and over again to the nth degree that that perfect life he lived for us. That's why, like I always like to say, Jesus didn't just say the right things at the right time. And Jesus just didn't say the right things at the wrong time. Excuse me, say the wrong things at the wrong time. He didn't just do what was right all the time and not do what was wrong all the time. But even he thought the right things consistently and wouldn't think the wrong things consistently. That's the terrible thing about us. Oh, you can train us. You can train them. Because, well, as I once again watched, because I happened to catch upon just this last week, The Sands of Iwo Jima with John Wayne. And the fact that as that drill sergeant, he had to break down those men, even Forrest Tucker, break them down to teach them, to train them how to walk, how to talk, how to fight, how to eat, how to do everything as a Marine. You can't change how people think and what they'll think. Even though you can train them to do the right things at the right time consistently, while they're doing it in the back, in the front of your mind or in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I hate this sergeant. I hate his guts. I want to shove this bayonet in his back. One of these days, boy, I'm going to get him and everything else. Even though he might save your life. But Christ did it all. Perfectly. Even showing us the perfect way to begin a life, and that is with that baptism. That wonderful washing away of all of what is bad, all of what is useless, all of what is failure, all of the sin, all of the brokenness, not just on the outside, but on the inside. And so that we know that when we now come and are baptized, it's not just a pastor sitting there pouring water on somebody's head. It's not just a pastor taking, and it's in Luther's time, which I would have loved, because if you go there and you see Lutheran churches, they've got baptismal fonts that are like bathtubs. Because when they baptized the baby, they baptized the baby. Why do you think they baptized them young and then immediately rubbed them down with salt and a good strong towel? Because they knew. In that cold climate with no central heating, yeah, you baptized them, but you warmed them back up quick so they could go on and live. All of that we receive. Christ's life. His forgiveness. His perfection. That's why later on, Paul talks about the baptism of Christ not just being a normal washing, like your mother or grandmother would say, wash your hands before you come to the table. That's a baptism. But it's a death. Because we receive the benefits of His life and His death and His resurrection. Just as surely as in Holy Communion, in His body and in His blood, we receive that forgiveness of sins, that adoption as sons and daughters, that renewal and that perfection. Because all of us are just wee little people. All of us have sinned against God and against our fellow men. And may we never forget, after looking once again at His baptism and His fulfilling of all righteousness, may we never forget that Jesus loves us and forgives us, not just daily or hourly, but every second of our lives. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.